Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We're going to pick it up today, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. We invite you to get your Bible. If you care to join us, we'd love to have you. In our last lecture, Elisha had gone to Damascus, and the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, was sick, fell ill. And he sent to Elisha to inquire of the Lord as to whether he could recover from his illness or not. And it's kind of ironic, I think, that Ahaziah, the king of Israel, was going to Ekron to inquire of the gods of there, Beelzebub, in chapter 1 of this 2 Kings, king of Israel, sending to a heathen god. Here we have a heathen king inquiring of Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, as to whether he would recover or not. And, of course, Ben-Hadad, you may recall in our last lecture, sent Hazael to inquire of Elisha. And Elisha told Hazael, well, you know, Ben-Hadad could recover from his illness. That is to say, if he was going to live that long. You see, he had 24, maybe 48 hours left before Hazael himself murdered Ben-Hadad. And, of course, you see, God had given Elijah three instructions before he died, or was taken up, actually. And he accomplished only one of those. One of them was anointing Hazael king of Syria. He was then to anoint Jehu king of Israel, and he was to anoint Elisha as his replacement as a true prophet of God. He only anointed Elisha. Elisha will take care of anointing Hazael and also Jehu, the king of Israel. So we're going to switch gears again. We've been sticking with Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. Now we're going to go back to Judah and see what's going on in Judah. It's not much better, or not any better, than what's going on in Israel. So with that in introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. Excuse me. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. And this is kind of confusing, but what happened was Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. But the last 2 years of Jehoshaphat's reign, Joram, his son, reigned, co-reigned, let's call it, with him. And now it's really confusing because we've got a Jehoram who's the king of Judah, and we have a Jehoram who's king of Israel. We'll try and keep it separate. Verse 17, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem as king of Judah. 2 years he co-reigned with Jehoshaphat, and only 6 years did he reign on his own. Verse 18, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That's the wrong way most of the time. As did the house of Ahab. We're talking about Baal worshipers in the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, was married to Joram, the king of Judah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is one case where, like mother, definitely like daughter. She did evil, but she had, if you wanted to find someone who was to give instruction on how to be evil and wicked, you'd have to look long and hard to find somebody who could top Jezebel in capabilities. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4, we also learn that this same Jehoram, the king of Judah, at Athaliah's instruction, or suggestion probably better, killed all of his brothers, the royal seed line of Judah. Why? Well, he wanted their inheritance, for one, greed. Secondly, he didn't want anyone threatening his right to be on the throne of Judah. Well, he's not there for long. But the turn of events that follows brings Athaliah to actually reign over Judah for 6 years. Things couldn't get much worse. Verse 19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him alway a light and to his children. This word light is a lamp. And you know, light often used in relation to David's house. Even Messiah, a direct descendant of David, said, "I am the light of the world." And God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. And that was a covenant of salt, which means that it was irrevocable. You can't change a covenant of salt. And of course, that promise that there would always be a man to sit on the throne of Judah fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it will be forever when he returns at the second advent as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, forever. Verse 20. In his days, Jehoram's days, king of Judah, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. There was a deputy king of Edom for many years. There wasn't one of the royal seed line of Edom to sit on the throne. But here they see, the Edomites see a weakness after Jehoshaphat was not the king anymore, and they broke away from serving and paying tribute to Judah. This also took away at this time, at the time Edom was under Judah, Jerusalem had two ports, or I should say Judah had two seaports. One, Joppa on the Mediterranean, and then if you traveled southeast from Judah, you would go through the land of Edom, and if you continued southeast, you would eventually end up at the Gulf of Aqaba, which gave Judah access to the Tarshish ships, which were long voyage ships capable of going to Ophir, from which they brought gold, precious stones, and precious woods from Ophir. And if we could have the next verse, please, that would be verse 21. So Joram went over to Zair, and it's a little bit controversy. Most believe that this is Zoar of today, and all the chariots with him. And he rose by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. This verse is really not translated very well. If you just read over this quickly, it would sound like Jehoram and the chariots of Judah were victorious over the Edomites. That's not what happened at all. What happened was that Jehoram brought some chariots up against the Edomites. The Edomites surrounded the people of Judah. Most of the people of Judah, the soldiers, ran home for fear of their lives, and they took Judah took a thumping. The people who fled to their tents were the people of Judah, not Syria. Excuse me, not Edom. Verse 22. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day, until the time of this writing, in other words. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. Now, Libnah was a priest city in Israel. And why did they revolt? Well, because of the idolatry, the Baal worship. You see, Jehoram, king of Judah, was doing just like Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah, worshiping Baal. The people of the priest city, you would have a number of priests and Levites there. One who led that revolt, you can read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 1. His name was Jehoiada. He was a priest, but he was also capable of handling weapons. 23. And the rest of the acts of Joram, and note here it's spelled J-O-R-A-M in verse 16. It was spelled J-E-H-O-R-A-M, and the two are synonymous. They're interchangeable. And all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And this happens quite frequently in the Hebrew language. It happens quite frequently in the English language. We have many first names in English that you can spell more than one way. Johnny, J-O-H-N-N-Y, or it can be J-O-H-N-N-I-E. Brian can be B-R-I-A-N or B-R-Y-A-N. So don't let it throw you that or think that there's an error in God's word because a name is spelled a little differently. It happens in every language. Verse 24, and Joram slept with his fathers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we learn that he died of a terrible illness and his bowels fell out, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And here we have another who has a different spelling of his name in other places in the Old Testament. Ahaziah is also called Azariah in other books of the Old Testament. By the way, Ahaziah was Joram's only remaining son after, I'll go into that in a minute. Verse 25, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. Now, we're talking about Athaliah's son in Ahaziah, and he's also Ahab and Jezebel's grandson. How will things go in Judah? Well, let's find out. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. The number 22 in biblical numerics is disorganization and disintegration. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, probably fortunately for the people of Judah. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. Now, in the Hebrew language, there is no name for granddaughter or grandson, grandmother or grandfather. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab. That's easily documented in many parts of the Bible. Omri was Ahab's father, so Athaliah was actually the granddaughter of Omri. And what you've got going on here is though that the king of Judah and the king of Israel are all part of the same family. Verse 27, and he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, not the good way as far as the Lord is concerned, Baal worship and idolatry, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 3, it states that Jezebel was his counselor to do wickedly. Again, you'd have to look hard, far and wide to find someone who would be more qualified to instruct somebody in wickedness than Jezebel. Verse 28, and he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, actually his uncle, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. He was wounded in battle there. Ramoth-Gilead was a point of contention between Syria and Israel on many occasions. You may recall Ramoth-Gilead is where Ahab was killed. And the Syrians took Ramoth-Gilead from Israel. Then Israel took it back from Syria. Here again, Syria is trying to take it back from Israel. 29. And King Joram, this of Israel, went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah. Ramah, the same as Ramoth-Gilead, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. In the Hebrew, the word sick should have been translated wounded. So we have the king of Israel and the king of Judah, uncle and nephew, in the same place. We're going to see in chapter 9 another of Elijah's prophecies accomplished by Elisha, and that is the anointing of Jehu as the king of Israel. In chapter 9, verse 1, we switch gears again back to Israel. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets. These would be one of the sons of the prophets who attended the schools that Elijah and Elisha started. And he's not actually a child. Don't let that confuse you. It just means he's a disciple of the prophets. And said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And, of course, the oil is olive oil used for anointing purposes. The word box, probably better translated, a flask. Verse 2, Elisha instructing the sons of the prophets, one of them. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Take him to a private room. We don't want an audience when you do this. Now, don't let this throw you either. Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, is not Jehoshaphat, who we just had, the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah's father, was Asa, which, and you know, for many, many decades, centuries, people only had one name, and such as Jehu or Jehoshaphat. And that's the reason they said Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. That's how you kept the one Jehoshaphat identified from another Jehoshaphat by including who his father was. Verse 3. Then take the box of oil, or the flask of oil, and pour it on his head. You anoint Jehu, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and tarry not. You go there, you take care of business, and then you get out of Dodge. No further discussion. And I picked up from this, too. I thought it was interesting to note. Did Elisha himself go and anoint Jehu, the king of Israel? No, he sent one of the sons of the prophets. And I think we can learn from this. It's not who does the anointing that is important. It's the power of the oil, the anointing, is in the Holy Spirit and from our Heavenly Father. Who does the anointing doesn't really matter. Verse 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead looking for Jehu. Verse 5. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. Now, how did this son of the prophets know who Jehu was? Well, of course, the Lord was leading him. And Elisha, knew that they were going to be sitting together. Because in verse 2, he said, when you find Jehu, you make him arise up from among his brethren, his comrades, and carry him to an inner chamber. Verse 6, and he, this is Jehu, arose and went into the house. And he, the young prophet, the sons of the prophets, poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Now, you are the king, and here's what the Lord wants you to do. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge, the Lord speaking, the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. You see, Jezebel was not even of Israel. She was from Zidon, and her father was a priest of Baal. And she was not for the worship of Yahweh at all. In fact, she was trying to exterminate the worship of the Lord. And by doing that, what was she doing? She was killing all the true prophets of God. If it wasn't for Obadiah, you might recall in 1 Kings, a servant of Ahab took 100 of the prophets of the Lord, true prophets of the Lord, and hid them in a cave and gave them food and water. And the blood of all the servants of the Lord, I think we could include Naboth in that. You may recall Naboth had a vineyard that was situated next to the vineyard of Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. And he said, well, let me buy your vineyard from you, Naboth. And Naboth knew the law. You can't sell your inheritance. He said, of course you can't buy my inheritance. Get out of here. And, of course, Ahab went home and was pouting in front of Jezebel. And he told Jezebel, asked him, what's wrong? And he told her. And she said, are you the king of Israel or not? And let me take care of this for you. And she made up a false report and had two witnesses testify against Naboth and his sons, and they were killed. So that's part of the blood of all the servants of the Lord. Verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. That had been prophesied by Elijah. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, the figure of speech that means all the males, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. This shut up and left means who's fortified and in a secure place. But there is no fortified, secure place when the Lord is looking for you. There is no place to hide from God. Verse 9, and I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, all of the male descendants killed, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiah, all the males exterminated. Verse 10, and the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Mission accomplished. Jehu, anointed king of Israel, and his instructions communicated to him. The sons of the prophets obeyed Elisha, his master, and got out of Dodge. Verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord. These are the comrades who were in a different room from where the sons of the prophets had anointed him king of Israel. And one said unto him, is all well? In the Hebrew, it is it peace? Shalom. Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee, referring to the son of the prophet? And he said unto them, you know the man and his communication. You know he's mad, and nothing that he says is rational. And they said, it is false. They didn't believe him. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Well, they didn't believe Jehu when he said, well, you know the fellow. Nothing he says makes any sense. He's mad. And they didn't believe him then. Are they going to believe him that he's been anointed king of Israel? Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. These garments, they rolled them up much like we might roll up a carpet, and they made a temporary throne for Jehu. And I'll remind you, Jehu, you see, was a captain in the armies of Israel that were fighting against the Syrians. So these Jehu and those that are with him are seasoned combat veterans. They're not ones that are going to take anything off of anybody. Verse 13, I got that. This is verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, had been keeping and defending, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. Verse 15, but King Joram was returned, this is the king of Israel, the 10 tribes, was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. And you see there in Ramoth-Gilead, what Jehu is saying is, don't let anyone go to Jezreel and tell Jehoram, king of Israel, what has transpired here. Keep it quiet. Verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. Joram is wounded from his injuries in battle with the Syrians. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram, again his nephew who took over for Jehoram, his father, king of Judah. We've got the king of Israel and the king of Judah together in one place. Verse 17. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. It's Jehu and his followers. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet him, and let him say, is it peace? Is it peace or is it war? Verse 18. So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, and this is the guy in the tower at Jezreel, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. He's not coming back. In fact is, he's not only not coming back, he's joined with Jehu. That's what this turn thee behind me. He didn't say, get behind me and keep going. He's saying, turn in behind me. In other words, follow me. And again, Jehu and those with him are seasoned combat veterans. So this little messenger is going to follow his and do as instructed. Verse 19. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Follow me. In other words, follow me unless you want to die. Verse 20. And the watchman, this is the dude in the tower back in Jezreel that keeps telling Joram what he's seeing, told, saying, He came even unto them and cometh not again. I don't think this one's coming back either. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. In the Hebrew, this says that he's driving like a madman. They could tell by the way that he was coming, he was on a mission from the Lord. 21. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. You remember Naboth is the one who had the vineyard next to Ahab's. And you remember the prophecy of Elijah, and he said that just as the dogs licked the blood of Naboth up in his vineyard, so will the dogs lick up the blood of Ahab in Naboth's vineyard. Well, now wait a minute. Ahab is already dead. How could the dogs lick up the blood of Ahab in Naboth's vineyard? Well, you see, Ahaziah, or I should say Joram, is the son of Ahab, whose blood flows through Joram's veins, the blood of Ahab. The dogs are going to lick up the blood of Ahab in Naboth's vineyard. Don't miss our next lecture. We'll see how this all turns out. We got a short message. We ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
There we are back again. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to make time each day to talk with your Father. And you know, you don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole or get down on your knees. You can talk to him anywhere, any time of the day. And it makes his day when you tell him that you love him, you know. He's like us. He has emotions just like us. How do I know that? Because we were created in his image. And how would you like it if you had two children, for example, and when they got of age, they went off in their way of the world. One of the children would remember your birthday and call you and send you a birthday card or come and visit at Thanksgiving. The other one took off in the world and never came back. The only time you heard from him is if he needed something or had trouble. Well, that's the way God feels about his children. He doesn't want to hear from you just when you have trouble. Nothing wrong with talking with him when you're in trouble. That's the best place to go when you're in trouble. But don't let that be the only time that you talk to your Heavenly Father. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. Father, we have congregation members who have lost loved ones recently. We ask that you send the comforter to be with them, Father. You know the will of the needs of these others, Father. If it is your will, a special blessing on them. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, comfort, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, Philip in Texas. Where in the Bible does it say that when the Lord comes back, that he will rejuvenate the earth? John tells us about it in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, man has done a job on the planet. We've polluted it. We burn fossil fuels, and we pollute the air. We pollute the water, and it's you know, it needs to be rejuvenated. Is the point? It's not like God created it. And then we had that matter of the katabol in the Greek language, Satan's overthrow, where God shook the earth. And the earth is really out of axis right now. That's the reason, out of revolution on its axis is what I should say. And that's what causes our severe weather patterns that we have now. The earth is not as God created it, but it will be rejuvenated back to the way that he created it. Why? Because his throne is going to be here on earth for the eternity. It's going to be perfect. Carolyn in Arizona. I have heard Pastor Dennis say that murderers don't have salvation. What about people who have murder in their heart where they would like to murder, but they harbor that feeling in their heart? Do they have their salvation? And, of course, what Carolyn has heard me quote is First John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. And God's Word states, it's not Pastor Dennis saying it, God's Word states that a murderer has no salvation while they're in the flesh. Why? Because God's law is capital punishment. If you murder someone, premeditated, lie-in-wait homicide, and there are two witnesses, you're to get the death penalty. And why? Because then you're before the judge and the one that you killed or murdered. Now, someone who thinks about murdering someone else has committed no sin. Donna in Nevada. What Trump are we in? I believe we're in the fifth Trump. And what comes after six? Five? Six, of course. What happens at the six? Well, Antichrist is here. What follows six? Seven. Jesus is here. Keep your Trumps in order. And always remember, the Antichrist comes before Jesus Christ. Clara in Nevada. I need your input on this. You always say, check this word in your Webster's dictionary. So I looked up the word Easter, and then you quote Down Goddess, annual Christian festival in the spring celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Would you please weigh in on this? I'm very confused. Please explain it all to me. God bless us all. And yes, God bless us all. I don't know what dictionary you're looking it up in, Claire, but I try to always be careful to mention that the dictionary that I'm referring to is the Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary or earlier edition. And in that case, you'll find that Easter is a pagan spring festival. Ishtar comes from the Phoenician goddess of fertility, Ishtar. You can almost hear Easter in that. And that has crept into what should be the High Sabbath, the Passover. The word Easter only appears one time in the King James Version Bible, in the book of Acts, and it's a bad translation. The Greek word that it was translated from is Pascha, which is from the Hebrew, the same word as Passover. We celebrate Passover as Christians here at Shepherd's Chapel. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Jesus Christ became our Passover. He is our High Sabbath. Shirley in Texas, does God accept children that are illegitimate? Well, let's talk about what is an illegitimate child. Most people today, if you said, what is an illegitimate child, they would tell you that it's a child born out of wedlock. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about illegitimate children. If you take the Old Testament in your English language, take the word bastard and look it up in your Strong's Concordance, and it will take you to the Hebrew dictionary. In the Hebrew language, the word is mamzar. And it's one who is of different nations or different races of people who have had children, such as an Israelite and a Gentile marrying and having a child. Richard in Florida, was the year 3761 the start of the course of Abiah? No, I have no idea where you came up with the year 3761. The courses of the priest and the Levites, for that matter, were established during the reign of David, the king of Israel. The Companion Bible, which I prefer to go by his dating than others, places the naming of the courses of Abiah at 921 B.C. Barbara from Arizona, when I talk to God, is it between He and I only? I'm not a great student. I can't read good. Well, if you don't speak out loudly, then what you say in your prayers to God is between you and He only. And you know, as far as being a student, God counts effort as approved. You know, He knows what abilities and limitations all of His children have. And He gives gifts accordingly. The situation in the New Testament where it states that to one of God's servants, there was a master who was referring to Jesus Christ. And he was going on a long journey. He was going to be gone for over 2,000 years between the time that he was here as an infant being crucified and when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It states in the New Testament, he gave to one 5 talents, he gave to one 2 talents, and he gave to one talent. And why did he give one 5 and one 2 and one 1? He knew what their abilities were. So, and he stamps effort with approval. Mary, and besides that, I'll add one other thing. God promised I'll send teachers to help. So if you're not capable of digging it out yourself, find a good teacher, Bible teacher, and stick with them. Mary in Tennessee, for years I have not been able to sit in a church. I felt there was something wrong. About a month ago, I came across your broadcast on television, and what you teach seems to make sense to me. So I am ordering the suggested studies for new students. And what Mary's talking about there on page 3 of every newsletter, you have a list of starting studies. In other words, a point to start from and then build upon. However, I do have a question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, it talks about women wearing a head covering or a prayer veil. Is this just during church or all the time? And if it is all the time, then if a man wears a hat, would that be a sin? Thank you so much for your teaching, and you're welcome, Mary. Why should a woman cover her head? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, the teachings of Paul, it's because of the angels. What angels is Paul talking about? He's talking about the same angels who came to earth in Genesis chapter 6. In the Hebrew language, they're called Nephilim, which is from the prime in the Hebrew Napha, which means fallen. They're the fallen angels. They refused to be born of woman, which was God's plan, and they went, saw the daughters of Adam. They liked what they saw. They went into them and took wives of them, and they had children. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 24 when he said, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. They're going to be giving and taking in wives. Paul was warning us about the angels again, and that a woman, you see, those angels are coming back with Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and the following verses. And they're going to be looking for women just like they were in Genesis chapter 6. And a woman should, and a man for that matter as well, should have Jesus Christ over their head, not a piece of cloth. And I say that not to offend anyone, but that's the truth. Jesus Christ is what you need over your head to protect you from the angels. Annette from Memphis. John was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. When John was taken up in the Spirit, and she's talking about Revelation for those of you who aren't familiar, his spirit body was his flesh body left behind somewhere on the Isle of Patmos. But it isn't written. But I don't believe John's flesh was transfigured such as Elijah and Enoch were transfigured. Taken in the Spirit, Paul was taken in the Spirit as well. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was taken to the third heaven. And you might say, well, where's the third heaven? Well, it's the same place the first and second heaven were, but it's talking about a different age is what he was talking about. It's not written whether the flesh body of John remained on Patmos or where it went. I'm going to guess that it remained on Patmos and that his spirit was taken to the third heaven age. That's and then he told us about it in the book of Revelation. Martha in Tennessee, and thank you for your kind comments. If the Antichrist shows up in the middle of the 5 month, that 2.5 months, how will we know when the 5 months starts? What are we to look for so we know the 5 months have started? Well, you'll have the two witnesses will be present on earth. No matter when Satan comes and how long he's here for, the two witnesses, I believe, Revelation chapter 11 will back up what I'm saying, they will be here longer than the Antichrist. So, and what are they going to be doing? Well, they're going to be pumping God's elect with truth. Another thing that you'll be able to spot, the one world political beast of Revelation chapter 13 will be in high gear. Dolores in Nevada. I am legally blind, so I'm having my daughter type this on her computer. I have one question concerning the kings and queens of the ethnos. How did they come about? How did they come to be, and do any of them know who they are? Well, what the kings and queens of the ethnos are equivalent to God's election. God's election will be witnessing truth when the Antichrist is here on earth. The kings and queens of the ethnos will be leading their people away from worshiping Antichrist, and do so at this point in time by teaching God's truth. The same for the elect. What is their reward? The same as the elect, Revelation 21, verse 22, and the following verses, they will have access and the privilege of entering into the temple. You continue, I want to let you know how happy it makes me to feel to be able to hear you teach God's word. It fills me up with all the good things that come from our Lord and Savior. I feel, Dolores, exactly like you do after studying God's word. You know, no matter how much this world is going to Hades in a fruit basket, God's word is a comfort, and you feel full, you feel satisfied after studying His word. I am 85 years young, well, God bless you, and in a wheelchair, and my husband is 87. We never get out to church, and so we have made Shepherd's Chapel our church home. My husband is hard of hearing, so with our many handicaps, we find ourselves very fortunate to have my loving daughter live with us. She's a wonderful blessing and spends most of her time caring for us. Well, God bless you and your daughter. Please pray for us as a family as we grow closer in our relationship with each other and with our Lord and Savior in the new year. Well, God bless you, and you and your daughter are in our prayers. You keep studying God's word. Carol in Ohio, my question, so often in the Bible it states the word of the Lord came to him, often used in our studies in the book of Kings. Does this mean Jesus talks or the Father? John 1:1 you reference, and of course John 1:1 states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, in the Old Testament, I'm going to answer your question this way, the word of the Lord came to him. 99.9% of the time, you're going to find that word Lord is in all caps. That's from the Hebrew language, and that is the sacred name, Yahweh. And so when it says the word of the Lord came to someone in the book of Kings, it's the word of Yahweh. And we have Jim in Tennessee. My question is, I asked some people at my church about the Kenites. They never heard about them. What do I tell them? It's not in the Bible. They do believe in the rapture theory. Well, that's funny that they believe in the rapture theory, which is not in the Bible, but they say that the Kenites is not in the Bible. Well, they're mistaken. Kenites are in God's Word. You can find them many places. Genesis 15:19 is the first time. Numbers 24:21. Judges 4:11. Many times through the books of 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, they had already worked their way in to be scribes for the tribe of Judah. Kenites is in the Bible. I would encourage you to order, Jim, to order the work entitled Kenites. That way, when you go to talk to somebody, you have biblical documentation to back up what you're saying. Sam in Pennsylvania, where do I find about the seven trumps in the Bible? I read about the seven trumps in Matthew 24, also in Mark chapter 13. Then I sound like I'm trying to sell CDs. I'm not, but we have a CD entitled Matthew 24, Mark 13, where Pastor Arnold Murray will take you on a one-hour Bible study of that. It's CD number 30599. Sam in Pennsylvania, how will we know when the seventh trump sounds? Well, number one, Jesus, the real Jesus, will be here on earth. Number two, there will be no more flesh. So if you reach down and pinch your arm and you're not in the flesh, it's likely Jesus is here. If there's someone before you claiming to be Jesus and you reach down and you pinch your arm and you're still in the flesh, beware, that is the false Messiah claiming to be Jesus. The world is going to be deceived, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, all except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's to say, His election. They're not going to bow a knee to Antichrist. They're overcomers. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. It makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, though, stay in his word. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.